Blessings, everybody. This is Dale. Thank you so much for joining with me today. This is the Word Podcast. We are on Psalm 42, working our way through the Psalms right now. And this is actually the first Psalm of the second book of the Psalms. So the book of the Psalms is actually divided into five books. The first book, Psalms 1 through 41, which we just completed. And here's Psalm 42 is the kickoff to the next one. And it's sort of believed that Psalm 42 and 43 might have been one psalm originally. They deal with a lot of the subject matter. They have certain phraseologies that are the same within it, certain themes that recur. Probably the biggest thing that sort of draws this into question is the fact that Psalm 43 doesn't have a title to it, when most of the Psalms in the second book do. And, you know, that's all fine. That's wonderful. And that's a point of conjecture. And you can think about it and you can ruminate on it and all that kind of stuff. And it's okay. You get into academic circles, they just go crazy over this kind of stuff. You can imagine, you know, trying to figure all this out. And I think there's just a lot of time wasted sometimes on that kind of stuff, because you sort of miss the main point, shall we say, which is what's being said to us through the psalm, right? So anyway, I'll throw those things out here from every now and then, because you will encounter these. Even in like Sunday school literature, a lot of church will use a common book to study by for a Sunday school lesson. That's fine. That's great. And particularly in the teacher's helps, they'll throw little things in like this. And a lot of times they'll throw these things in and people think, well, it's written in this thing right here, this commentary, so this must be true. Well, not necessarily so. Now, I would say that the large percentage of the time it is, okay, so don't hear me wrong on that. But, you know, be very Berean, as Paul would have said about it, you know. Check the Scripture. See what the Scripture says. And if the Scripture doesn't speak to it, then, you know, don't die on that mountain. So let's look at this 42nd Psalm. From the beginning, it does have a title. And it says, to the chief musician, to the choir master. And it's for the choir master. And it's a maskil. A maskil, okay? Now, we've looked at this before. This basically means it's a song. But it's really to be thought about. A poem of contemplation is one definition, okay? And that's useful, okay? Again, we don't know exactly what it means, but it's apparently a wisdom type of thing, something to be considered, something to be reflected upon. So it's a maskil. Then it says this, of the sons of Korah. Ooh, of the sons of Korah. So this isn't one of David. Now, forgive me if I say it as we're going along with the Psalm of David, because I've said it so many times, right? I don't plan on doing it, but I know how my tongue and brain are sometimes, okay? So anyway, it's a maskil of the sons of Korah. And you might go, wait a minute, haven't we heard of Korah somewhere before? Well, we have. We've actually talked about Korah here several times in different ways. You see it in Numbers 16. You see Korah. And this, we dealt with it a lot coming out of our examination of the book of Jude, because Jude refers to it. The sons of Korah were part of the people that rose up against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Did not end well for them, because the ground opened up and swallowed them. Yeah, swallowed them alive. Well, apparently it didn't swallow all the sons of Korah, because we have some psalms written by the sons of Korah. In other words, it's written by people that are from the lineage of Korah, from the lineage of the people that had rebelled against Moses and Aaron, the leadership of God. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it just tells us the truth, that there's some that survived it. Okay, that's good. But there's a bit of a picture here. You know, your family doesn't have to wallow in the sins of the past. Redemption is possible. You know, the generations that come might be godly. You know, if we seek the Lord, seek His mind, yeah. So it's a good thing. So this is to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. And you go, wait a minute, I've heard this before. Yes, you have. probably more along the line of the New American Standard, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. So he's saying, in the same way that a deer, or a hart, as the H-A-R-T, as the King James calls it, in the same way that it pants for flowing water, that is, it desires, is thirsty, is longing for fresh water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And so from the get-go, you see that the psalmist is panting for the Lord, is longing for the Lord. But he declares, my soul for you, O God. You, O God. So he's acknowledging that God is God. He's acknowledging that he's seeking him. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So something's going on to where his soul is thirsting. His soul is longing. And not just for all the stuff of existence and creation, but for the living God. Not for just any God, not for the gods of this world, not even for the other gods of the Elohim, but for the living Most High God. So he asks this question, when shall I come and appear before him? So what is he asking here? You know, is he wanting to die? Does he want to do this or do that? Well, no, probably not. More than likely, it may be a reference to actually wanting to go to the temple. Now, remember, this is written by the sons of Korah. So this could have been written, and probably was, well after David died and after Solomon had built the temple. When shall I come and appear before God? So maybe he's wanting to go and appear before the Lord at the temple. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? We've seen the same type of language with David. And so the psalmist is crying. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. In other words, I've been crying and crying, and I haven't eaten anything. I've lost my appetite over this. Okay, whatever it is. I've been crying all day long, and all day long they're saying to me, hey, where's your God? You say you trust in this God? That's great. That's wonderful. Where is he? If there really is a God, why is he allowing you to go through this? You know, all that kind of stuff that we hear so often from the world, correct? And they're saying, where is your God? Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Well, there we go. And so that gives us even more support that he's thinking about going before the Lord of the temple, because he says, I remember these things. Even as I'm pouring out my soul, even as I'm expressing all this and going through this, I remember that I used to go and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and song of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. I remember how we used to do this. Then verse 5, something that he says here, I'll just have to read it, we'll pick it up later. He says it twice in this psalm. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Yeah, it's that phrase that we see here, particularly in a few of these psalms. Now, twice in this psalm, once in the next one, I believe. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Put your hope in God. So he is in despair. He's worshiping God. He wants to be in the temple. He wants to do these things. But then he has to remind himself, my soul, why are you doing this? Put your hope in God. You ever have to do that? Grab a hold of your thoughts, grab a hold of your emotions, and say, hey, put your hope in God. Yeah, we all do, do we not? Well, we'll press on and look at it a little more in the next episode. I'll see y'all then. Goodbye.